Our epistle lesson today comes from the first epistle of the Apostle John. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you are comfortably able, please rise. The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. This is the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. That's a challenging gospel lesson in many ways. You know, the renowned English writer and Oxford scholar and Cambridge professor and Christian apologist C.S. Lewis wrote this: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. But like an ignorant child, we go on making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. C.S. Lewis was commenting on prayer. His critique was suggesting that rather than asking for too much, we ask God for too little. because we cannot imagine what he would give us. It's an interesting quote, especially coming from C.S. Lewis, because Lewis was famously disappointed in prayer when his wife of 3 years, an American named Joy Davidman, died of cancer, despite Lewis's fervent, desperate, pleading prayers for healing. I bring up Lewis's disappointment with prayer because of the words of Jesus that concluded today's gospel lesson. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." There's a lot in these verses from John 15. Some of it sounds frightening and some of it very, very comforting. But what's the point of it all? This conversation recorded here in John 15 happened right at the conclusion of the Last Supper, as Jesus and his followers left the upper room in Jerusalem to hike back out of the city and then up to the Garden of Gethsemane, right outside of the city of Jerusalem, up on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus was soon arrested. Jesus used the metaphor of a branch on a grapevine to represent his disciples. And right off the bat, in verse 2, Jesus warned that any branch that doesn't bear fruit will be taken away. Which maybe makes you wonder, are you bearing enough fruit? It reminds me of the little parable in Luke 13 that Jesus told about the fig tree that was bearing no fruit. The owner examined it and told his orchardist, "This fig tree hasn't borne a fig in 3 years. Cut it down." But his orchardist argued, "Sir, give it another year and let me fertilize it and care for it. If, after proper care, it bears no fruit, then we'll cut it down." So how do you get the branch of a grapevine or a fig tree or a disciple of Jesus, like us? How do you get them to bear fruit? Do you stand in front of it, or in front of him, or in front of her, and shout, "Bear fruit! Bear fruit! Love your neighbor!" Is that how it's done? Not according to Jesus. According to Jesus, only a fig tree that's been fertilized and cared for bears fruit. A branch on a grapevine must be pruned to bear fruit. And we, who are the disciples of Jesus, must be clean to bear fruit. It says that in verse 3. So what does Jesus mean by clean? Where you're clean when you're declared justified, when you're proclaimed forgiven and accepted by God. And that happens when you hear the words of the gospel. They've been spoken to you and you believe the words of the gospel. So what does it mean to abide in Christ and to have him abide in you? Well, it's not nearly as complicated as you think. Christ abides in you, and you abide in him when you regularly hear and believe the proclamation of the gospel that Christ has died for you. Read Romans 10:17. Or when you regularly confess your sin and hear the words of absolution that you are forgiven. 1 John 9:10. Or when you regularly partake of what Jesus prescribed for you, his body broken and his blood shed for you in the bread and wine of communion. Read Luke 22 or Mark 14 or 1 Corinthians 11. That's how you abide in Christ, and Christ abides in you. Could it be that simple? Don't I have to do something? Well, Jesus makes the point that you can't do anything on your own. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. In Matthew 25, Jesus told the parable of the sheep and the goats. Welcoming the sheep into heaven, Jesus said, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty and feed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The point is, those who abide in Christ and have Christ abiding in them are completely unaware of the kindnesses they show toward their neighbors or colleagues or family or friends. They're simply responding to the mercy and compassion that Christ has shown them. And so we come to verse 7 here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What does that mean? All of us would love to peek behind the curtain and find out why God does what he does. Because sometimes it seems God ignores our prayers. Maybe even to the point where we wonder if God is even there. Certainly Abraham and Sarah felt ignored after promising them a son when Sarah was already far too old to bear a child. God delayed and delayed and delayed. Or Joseph, he must have felt ignored by God, languishing in an Egyptian prison after his jealous older brothers sold him into slavery. He must have wondered, "Where is God? And why has he turned away from me?" Or the disciples, when Jesus was crucified. Talk about wondering why God does what he does. What a shock. What bitter, profound disappointment. For us, looking at each of those examples, we have the advantage of perspective. We can see how the story played out. And each of those stories ended up far, far better than anyone could have ever anticipated. So maybe C.S. Lewis is onto something. Maybe our requests of God, our prayers, are not bold enough. All of these people from history, from the Bible, though their prayers were thwarted, at least for a time, what was finally granted them was far, far beyond what they'd ever hoped for. And they weren't asking for trivial stuff. In no case were these prayers of Jabez, "God make me rich" kind of prayers. These prayers were born out of suffering. They prayed for what was important: their children, their lives, their futures. And in every case, God responded. The point of our gospel lesson today is this: if you abide in Christ, and Christ abides in you, You're not shielded from disappointment or hardship or pain. Like C.S. Lewis, you may have prayers not answered. But you can have complete confidence in the future, because you can be assured that Christ died for you and for those who you love. And you are forgiven. You can be assured that the fears you have are not beyond the power of Christ who loves you. You can be sure that the God who has wrapped you in His righteous robes and does not see your sinfulness will never leave you or forsake you, ever. And He's the one who tenderly wipes all the tears from every face in heaven, from the faces of those whom you love, and someday from your face. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, even though life so often is a mystery to us. And even You are a mystery to us. Lord, give each one of us confidence that though we understand so little, we can still be certain that You love us and will never leave us or forsake us. Give us that confidence. We ask this in Jesus' name.